The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the second chapter, beginning with the 40th verse. And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But when they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances, when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. You know, I don't know how many of you have been following our Facebook group, but Bill posted something on there last week, and it's been sticking in my mind. He mentioned that perhaps it might not be such a bad idea to separate the Christ Mass from the secular holiday, Christmas. He said it probably wasn't practical, but it was an interesting thought as he was talking about it, and I've continued to think about it. Because I think he's got a really important point here. In the beginning, Christmas was entirely about the Christ Mass, the celebrating of the Nativity. But over time, the spectacle of Christmas, the parties and the presents and all the fun and the shopping and all of that great stuff has seemed to replace the Nativity in our hearts. But it's not surprising. After all, the Nativity happened over 2,000 years ago, right? And how many times can you talk about a little baby wrapped in rags, laying in a food trough, and get all excited about it when you have all this wonderful spectacle going on around you that you can get excited about? The shopping and the parties and the presents, right? Christmas is exciting. It's full of spectacle. So it's easy to understand why it has come to replace in so many hearts the celebration of the Christ Mass, the Nativity of our Lord. That's because we tend to forget something. God works His greatest miracles in very simple, ordinary ways. God's greatest works are all of them wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. All of them. Think about it a minute. The birth of Jesus takes place in a backwards town in the middle of nowhere. And had God not made it a point to send a bunch of angels to proclaim His birth, it would have gone by unremarked. God, the Son incarnate, hung on a cross and died the ordinary death of a thief, with others, other thieves, also dying. And had He not been raised 3 days later, it would have gone by unremarked by history, totally forgotten. See, God tends to make big, spectacular things to bring our attention to what is, in fact, the true great miracle. The great miracle that is done plainly, quietly, simply. God worked 10 plagues in Egypt, each and every one of them a spectacular miracle. But they were all worked for that one ordinary miracle, to let God's people go. Big miracles were in service of the spectacular miracles were in service of what was in fact the great miracle. What was greater? The parting of the Red Sea or God's people passing through it to freedom? What was greater? The flooding of the entire earth or the ark afloat upon it? What was the most spectacular moment that night of the first nativity? It was the angels. That was the spectacular miracle that night. That's the miracle that made everyone go ooh and ah. But it wasn't the great miracle. It was only there in service to the great miracle, to point it out, to say, look, there it is. Jesus performed great miracles throughout His ministry. He fed thousands. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He cleansed the leper. He raised the dead. Each and every one of these spectacular miracles. But in comparison with the miracle worked in His ordinary thief's death on the cross, they were nothing. Spectacular, not great. God worked the greatest miracle in an ordinary way. God worked the incarnation of His Son in an ordinary way. Think about this a moment. This is so important for us. God could have chosen some good, noble person out there and chosen a moment and said, I'm going to fill you with the Spirit of my Son. Boom. Now you're my Son. There are theologians that argue that. He could have said, I don't need to worry about the flesh at all. There He is. Right? But that's not what happened. Jesus was born an ordinary birth in humiliating circumstances. And our gospel lesson for today isn't spectacular, is it? It's ordinary. It's mundane. And it's great. Because the Lord of all creation, He who spoke the universe into existence, was also a little annoying adolescent. Jesus was a teenager, and He frustrated His parents just as much as our teens today frustrate you guys, right? Jesus was a teenager. Jesus was an infant. He was a child. He had an ordinary childhood in an ordinary home. He was a teenager living an ordinary teenager's life. His ministry didn't start until He was 30 years old. Now, let's put that in perspective. This is important. Because the average lifespan was 40. Okay? Average lifespan in that day was 40 years old. Yeah, you had noblemen and rulers who had very comfortable lives who could live much longer. But the average person in an average backwater town lived for about 40 years and then they died. Jesus, this ordinary man raised in an ordinary family in a backwater town, worked as a carpenter. To be more specific, he worked as a handyman. That's what tekton means, the word we get carpenter from. The guy was a handyman. And he spent 3/4 of his life in that situation. Our equivalent today, he didn't begin his ministry until he was 60. All right? That's what we're talking about. So Jesus, God the Son incarnate, had a very ordinary infancy. Had a very ordinary childhood. Had a very ordinary adolescence. Had a very ordinary adulthood. Worked a job, 9 to 5. 6 days a week. Kept the Sabbath. Took care of his family. We focus on the last 3 years. The spectacular 3 years where He began His walk to Calvary. Where He hung on the cross and He died for our sins. But our Savior shared our life, our ordinary life. Think of that. Jesus is in the temple, 12-year-old boy, okay, talking with the priests, with the teachers, and they're impressed with Him. This is a smart kid. What's important is to understand His response when His mother said, "Hey, what are you doing? We were worried sick about you. We've been looking everywhere for you." What does Jesus say? "Why were you looking for me? Didn't you know I'd be in my Father's house?" Imagine this for a moment. This infant who was born an ordinary birth, who was raised as an ordinary child, who was an ordinary adolescent, all that time knew who He was. He knew who His Father was. And He knew where He was going. Imagine that for a moment. That 12-year-old adolescent understood that His Father was His Father in heaven. that he had been sent and made flesh to serve a purpose, and that that purpose would take him to the cross. He understood all of this. And yet, he submitted himself. He lived in submission to an ordinary couple, even though he was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay. Why is that important for us? So what? But think about it. Think about how profoundly important that is for us today. You see, we all want to focus, and rightly so, on the fact that Jesus hung on the cross and died for your sins, and by grace, through faith, your sins are forgiven, and you will live eternally with Him. Yes. But understand that eternal life is more than simply the unending continuation of your life. You have been raised with Christ, which means your eternal life is now. Okay? You are living your eternal life now. It will continue, but it's already begun. And you have stuff today. And you need someone beside you. Someone to help you. Someone who understands you. We all need that. There are moments in our lives when we are hurting. And we need someone who can understand what's going on in us. What we're going through. What we are experiencing. We want to look at the cross and see the future. But the forgiveness of our sins involves a turning around today. A turning back to God. Not some remote God who showed up for 3 years, hung on the cross, and then beat it back to His Heavenly Father. No. But a God who lived everything that we have lived. That had an ordinary birth. An ordinary childhood. An ordinary adolescence. An ordinary adulthood. He spent His life like us. As one of us. So that we might have Him with us now. God could have worked a future salvation in all kinds of ways. He chose this way because our eternal life is now. And He wishes to be with us, in relationship with us, our friend, our brother, our loved one. Now. Not in the future. Now. Great miracle. In an ordinary way. Amen. We will continue with the hymn of the day.